Good morning. Good morning to each one. We're happy to have you with us here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We've got a good number here in the auditorium. I know we have a number streaming our services in different places. To all of you, we're glad to see you, glad to get together as we come together to worship God. It's always good to get together. If we've got any guests or visitors here in the auditorium, we offer a special welcome to you. We're always glad to have newcomers in to visit us. We hope you'll come back any chance that you get. And likewise, to anyone who may be streaming our services this morning, if you're not a member and are tuning in, we appreciate your being with us virtually as we get together to worship our Almighty God, and we hope you'll stream our services or be back at any and every opportunity that you get a chance. We come together, of course, to worship God for the great God that He is, for the many blessings that He has rained down upon us. And among those blessings are some I want to share from you from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What great blessings we have to be thankful for. Now let's join together in our worship of God Almighty.
If it's convenient for you, let's stand, please, as we sing.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a new rose rose, redeemed by blood. They knew their King in strange divine. I heard the song and strove to join.
please. Our next hymn is Thank You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praise to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite us up to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take all the
This time we will go to our Father in prayer.
Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we serve an awesome God who's all-knowing, all-powerful. That when things on this earth seem to be falling apart and in total chaos, that we can always have that peace that passes understanding, knowing that you are ultimately in charge and everything will eventually work out for our good. We're thankful for all the blessings that you give us daily. We're thankful for the church brothers and sisters that we have to lean on and that can lean on us. We ask you to be with those in the congregation who are sick, who are bereaved, or who have other spiritual needs, that they may know, they may feel your closeness, and that you may lead us to them so that we can help. We want to be your hands and feet here on this earth. We are thankful for the leaders of the congregation, for the elders, for Tim, and for Tim, and for Greg, for all they're doing to keep the congregation going and cheered up during these times of troubles when we're separated from one another. We know that ultimately one day we'll be that heavenly homecoming that we look forward to so much. We ask that you be with us through this week. Help us to continue to read our Bibles and to take advantage of our prayer life and to lift one another up in prayer. We're thankful for all that we have and for all that you do for us, especially thankful for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, let's sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ Alone. When fears are still.
Scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report abroad went about him, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
One of the hymns that we sing that almost always causes chills to go up and down my spine is the one we began our worship with this morning, "On Zion's Glorious Summit Stood." I love that song. What a marvelous thought. And one of my hopes about heaven, and I guess we all have things that we hope will be in heaven, that we'll be able to do in heaven, is that we'll sing that in heaven, that very hymn. I've sung it in large gatherings like polishing the pulpit where there's 2,000 or 3,000 people gathered. It is amazing there. But what will it be in heaven? And whether it's that song or something else, I know we'll be singing up there. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. I know we're all anxious to get through the pandemic and get back to a normal life, whatever that may be now. And yet, I want even more to get to heaven. And that's why we come together on the Lord's Day, to encourage one another, to stir up each other to love and good works, to remind ourselves there's something more than this life, and that's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for heaven. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We have a good number, as John said, that are gathered with us. We have a lot of people that are worshiping with us online. I like to look afterwards and see who was with us, and I recognize many of your names, even though you're not a member here. Many of you and I have been friends from years gone by, and it's just so good to see that you're with us in this way. And even though we can't be together, I want to remind you, if there's any way that we can help, if you just need to talk, if you'd like to just hear a familiar voice and you've run out of options, I'm the only one, I'd love for you to call me. If you want to do a Zoom meeting or a FaceTime, we'll do that. Because one of the challenges we're facing as we go through this period of semi-quarantine, I guess, is we get lonely. And let's do something about it. If you need to call, if you want to do a porch visit, we'll do something that will be safe, and yet we'll still give encouragement. We're so glad that you're with us, and those who are visiting with us, really glad you're here. Want to remind you about worship this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet again online. There will be 7 or 8 of us here at the building. The rest of you, we urge you to get on Facebook or YouTube or our audio live stream. We're going to continue our series in John's Gospel. And tonight's focus in chapter 11 is surpassing love. Surpassing love. And I really want you to join us for that, because there's such a powerful message in John. And I'd like to share some of those ideas that I found with you, and let's be encouraged in that way. But again, whatever we can do to help you during this time, please let us know. We are here to help if we can. And often we can, so call on us, let us know. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible or an app that you're ready to open. And let's get into the Word. I want you to follow along with me in your Bible, and let's look together, let's work together in making this an interactive lesson. First of all, let me present a scenario for you, a hypothetical one. Let's imagine that we're sitting together in some large crowded sports stadium. Don't know of any nearby, but you know, back in the days when we could come together like that, and there's an exciting game going on, and you turn to me or I turn to you, and we say, you know, there's something I really need to talk to you about. It's very important. I need your counsel. Is that a good place to do that? I mean, if it's really that important, that urgent, what about all the interruptions, all the roars of the crowd and the exciting plays that are taking place? Can we really get down on a level that we need to be on in such a distracting venue? Well, the same is true, I think, about our relationship with God. Many of us have to-do lists, and I propose, based on the Word of God, that at the top of every day's to-do list is nurture my relationship with God. Nurture my relationship with God. Now, there's so many things that come at us. You know that. There's so many unexpected things that happen during the day, so many demanding things, urgent things. But at the top of our to-do list must be nurture my relationship with God. Otherwise, in the press of my daily duties, I may lose heart, I may lose focus, and eventually be pulled away from my Lord. As usual, Jesus provides us with an example on how to do this. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this lesson today, because nobody was busier than Jesus. When you look at the record of his ministry on earth, those 3 years or so that he was active in that ministry, he was pressed like none of us ever have been. And so let's look at Jesus, and we know he kept his relationship strong with the Lord. How did he do that? Well, we're going to find out, because the Word tells us. So let's talk about this idea, which I've entitled, Withdrawing to My Desolate Place. Now, first of all, we'll talk about time with God amid a crushing schedule. Time with God amid a crushing schedule. And again, you know, you and I have done it. We've complained about our busy schedules. Things come up that we were not expecting. Extra duties are added for one reason or another. And as a result, we say, wow, I just don't know anybody that's as busy as I am. And then we realize there's probably a lot of people that have a much busier schedule than we do. And we could go down the list. There's a lot of people that are really under the gun. And I'm thinking right now about school teachers and school administrators. We have some of them with us this morning and many watching us as well. We know that you've been under the gun this past few weeks, especially this week. But Jesus, was there anybody as crushed time-wise as he was? Let's go back to the passage that was read to us earlier. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to notice, first of all, one specific incident that happened leading to an avalanche of many other demands on his time. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Apparently it was very advanced, and you could tell it by looking at him. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And then it is no surprise what we find. Well, first of all, he says in verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest to make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. In other words, Jesus was still under the law of Moses. He urged people during that time, do what the law tells you to do. But then what happened next is not surprising. Now, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And we can only imagine what great crowds was like. It must have been hundreds. It could have been thousands. The point was, it would be hard to get to Jesus. We know about the one incident where the friends bring their friend on a bed to Jesus. They can't get close to him because there's such a large crowd, and they had to make a hole in the ceiling to let their friend down. Well, that's what's going on here. But now verse 16. Here's how Jesus handled it. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, sometimes we want to get away just to get away from people. Let's be honest. I mean, it gets so crazy sometimes. We just, no, I got to get away. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to hear from anybody. Well, that's not what Jesus is doing here. He withdrew to a desolate place in order to pray. The New English translation puts it this way, yet Jesus himself frequently withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And that's how other translations have it as well. It's not just that he did it on this occasion. This was a habit. This was the way he went about his life, even amid a crushing schedule. But I want you to look at that word in verse 16, desolate, for a moment. The word is from the Greek word eremos. It is a word which means lonely, barren. It is a word that generally points to a wilderness region. In fact, that's where Jesus went in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan after fasting for 40 days. He went to the wilderness. He went to the eremos. And so this is an area where you wouldn't find people normally. People don't find anything to lead them to go there, typically. And so it's isolated. It is a place of quiet, no distractions, no disturbances. This is where Jesus would go, to a desolate place. Turn back a chapter to Luke chapter 4. You'll see a similar incident like this. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 40. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 40. He says, now when the sun was setting, this is toward the end of the day, it's beginning to grow a little bit dark. When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And again, just imagine what that must have looked like. I mean, the day is about over. You're thinking, wow, it's time for supper, time to take my shoes off and get in my recliner and relax. Not this evening. And Luke doesn't tell us how long this went on, but he does say there were many that came to him, many that had people that were sick, that had demon possession, and we can imagine it lasting well into the night, if not all night. But then in verse 42, when it was day, Jesus was sleeping in. Is that what your translation says? Neither does mine. When it was day, he departed. Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And again, the point is, Jesus knew how important it was to have this time alone with God. This desolate place was where he would not be disturbed. He would not be distracted. He needed that time in order to go about his ministry. That's how he kept his relationship strong with God. Go with me again to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at one other incident in the life of Jesus. And there are others besides that we're not going to mention this morning. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And again, we're looking at a time after Jesus has done some amazing healings. And it says, Mark 1, verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. There it is again. Now, other translations will give other names like wilderness or a lonely place, but it's all from the same Greek word, eremos. And Jesus went there. He went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Didn't Jesus know that? Didn't Jesus know he was in high demand? Oh yeah, he knew that. But this was a priority. This was a high priority. And in order to meet the demands of the day, Jesus needed that time with God in prayer. Now, if you do a search of the internet, you'll find a lot of articles that speak about the benefits of solitude. Most of them are not religious in nature. Some of them are. But the benefits of solitude, and solitude means, you know, alone. I've got my alone time. Now, this is different from loneliness, because many times loneliness is crushing. It is negative. But there are times when we need that solitude if we're especially looking to strengthen our relationship with God. And that's what this is all about. Jesus loved people. He welcomed people to come to him. He never drove them away. But he always made time for God. And the only way it could be done efficiently was to find that desolate place, that eremos. We sometimes speak about counterfactual history. In fact, I gave a lesson not too long ago in which I talked about that idea. It means, what if? What if things have been different? Well, what about Jesus? What if he had not had those times with God? What instead if he had allowed the demands of the day to take all of his energy, all of his attention? What then? I dare say he could not have stood the test. Like any of us, he might have given in to temptation. He might have said, "No, this is too much. I can't do it." But he was strong to the end because he maintained, he nurtured that relationship with God. And that's because he went to these desolate places and nurtured his relationship. Now let's talk about us. Why do we Christians need to withdraw to desolate places? Is that something that we're arguing for? Absolutely. That's what I'm saying this morning. We need to have those times of desolate places. Now, I'm not arguing here for an ascetic lifestyle. An ascetic means one who withdraws completely from society, lives behind a wall, and just doesn't have any contact. No. Jesus said we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth. And light and salt are only beneficial if they are applied to the world around them. Jesus, that's how he was. But still, we can be that and yet have our times of isolation, of solitude. We can have our desolate places. And that's why we need to follow our Lord to those desolate places. Psalm 1. How many times have we heard this? Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." And that simply means there are bad influences out there. You don't have to look for them. They'll come find you. There are people that will have a bad influence on you. So to counteract that, listen to verse 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Meditate is an idea you find often in the Bible. It's not like transcendental meditation where you just blank out. It's dwelling on what you have read. It's mulling over those passages that you've just finished looking at. It's thinking about, how does this apply to me? Blessed is the person that meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. Can we do that in front of a television? Can we do that in a room where there's lots of voices and lots of distractions? We need desolate places occasionally. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, very similar. Here God is speaking to Joshua, who is now taking over for Moses, the legendary Moses. And he's got to lead the people of Israel into the promised land through all the battles to come, all of the idolatry they're going to encounter, all of the heathenism. Listen to what God says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. These are the words of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God says you need this, Joshua. You need this meditation on the book of the law. Are we better than that? Do we not need the same thing that Joshua needed, even though our challenges are different? And now I want to take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at three different verses there. Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us this is the way to live. This is the way to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there's something in common with all these verses. Look at Matthew 6, beginning in verse 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, talking about giving. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, right before that, he talked about how some would make a big announcement. Hey, I'm about to give. You know, everybody look at what I'm doing. Jesus said, don't be that way. Let your giving be a private thing between you and God. Notice the word secret. And yeah, other people may see you putting something in the collection plate, but that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because you are nurturing and keeping right your relationship with God. And he says, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Go down to verse 6, Matthew chapter 6. Notice a different subject. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, you see, we're talking about a spiritual activity. He talks about secret. Again, that doesn't condemn people that lead public prayers. But if you're leading the prayer in order to be applauded for your great oratory, you've missed the boat. You're doing it because you're communicating with God. This is a very personal thing. And that's what Jesus' point is. And then one more time, go down to verses 17 and 18. Matthew 6, 17 and 18, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you catch the similarity in those three passages? Every one of them talk about secret, and God will see. Clearly, Jesus is saying, you need a relationship that is intensely personal with God. That's hard to do when you are distracted and always disturbed by outside things. You need that personal relationship. Robert H. Mounts, in his comments on this passage, says Jesus tells his followers that when they wish to pray, they are to go into some private place. In fact, the Greek tameion may refer to a storeroom, the only room in the house with a door, and therefore private, and then close the door. John R.W. Stott, in his comments, says this: we're to close the door against disturbance and distraction, but also to shut out the prying eyes of men and to shut ourselves in with God. Just as nothing destroys prayer like side glances at human spectators. Are you guilty of that? When somebody's praying, do you look around, see who's got their eyes open? Then you're not praying. That's what he's saying here. He says again, just as nothing destroys prayer like side glances at human spectators, so nothing enriches it like a sense of the presence of God. When you pray, can you envision God actually being in your presence? Because he is, if you're his child, and if you're really praying as you should. And so the idea is that we've got to look for that opportunity to meditate, to really give it our complete attention. We've got to look for our opportunity to pray in secret, to fast in secret, to give in secret, because that personal relationship is what it's all about. Now, our desolate places will vary. What you find to be a place where you can meditate and pray privately, it will vary. For some, it is to be out in nature, perhaps by a mountain stream. And there is a place where you can really connect. Nothing is distracting you. You are really able to connect with God. Others actually literally find it to be their closet. Most of you remember our dear brother Frank Chapeau. And I have heard from more than one person that the carpet in his closet was literally worn out, because that's where he went for prayer. And Frank was a man given to great prayer. And others may say, well, it's a comfortable chair in the den. I don't go there to sleep. I go there just to be able to relax. And I get in it in the early morning before anybody else wakes up. In other words, it can be a lot of places. We just need to find ours. We need to find where that place is and then really connect with God. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. It had been a really busy day for Jesus and the disciples. They'd heard discouraging news about John the Baptist having been executed. And so Jesus says this in Mark 6, verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And then Mark comments further, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Ever had a day like that? Jesus says you need to come away and rest for a while to a desolate place. Jesus saw the need of his disciples to have those opportunities, and we're no different. Circumstances are different, yes, but we also need those opportunities. So I want to take you, as we finish up, on this journey to Psalm 23, a very familiar passage. You probably don't even need to look it up in your Bible, but listen again to Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. And is this talking about that kind of desolate place where we can be refreshed and restored? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I suggest to you, though, verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3 especially, is talking about that time of restoration. That if we will hear the call of Jesus saying, "Come away with me to a desolate place. Let's turn off all of the distractions. Let's get away from all the loud voices. Focus on what's really important." It'll make a huge difference. And right now, we need that. We've always needed it. But especially in times of crisis and emergency, we need that strength more than ever before. The Lord is waiting to give it to us. Let's go to our desolate places. But before you do that, if you're not a child of God, I urge you to obey the gospel. That's your greatest need. Allow the Lord to forgive your sins and make you one of his own. That means hearing the word of God and then making the decision, do I believe that or not? Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And do I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from my sins, repenting of them? Will I confess him before others, beginning here today? And will I allow someone to bury me in baptism? Because that's what the Lord commands, for the forgiveness of my sins. If you're in this building this morning, and that's your need, we want to help you this morning. I'll put on a mask, or whoever you want to baptize you will put on a mask and gloves. We'll make it as safe as possible, but spiritually, it's the safest thing you can do. And if you're not in the building, and yet that's your need, let us know. We'll help you find a way to make it happen today. And if as a child of God, you've not been following the Lord faithfully, you need to repent. You need to come home asking for forgiveness, praying for that. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, you're not in this building right now, email it to either Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood, or myself. We'll get that prayer before the congregation. But whatever your need is, let God help you with it. Come to God as we stand and sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary?
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
You may remove your masks at this time as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I also invite you to peel back the top layer of your communion cups. And I want to also invite you to consider this time a time of refreshing, a time of focus, like we talked about during the sermon. Let's think about this as we individually focus on God, but also as a community of believers, as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, as we reflect on the goodness that he did for us, even though we didn't deserve it, but because he loved us. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 16. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the life that your Son lived. We are in awe of what he did for us. We want to focus now on his goodness, on how he helped those around him, how he healed, how he cured, and Lord, most of all, how he helped our situation by going to that cross, by dying for our sins because we couldn't repay it. We thank you for that body that was a sacrifice, that was an offering, and the only offering that could do it for us. Lord, help us to focus on that now as we partake of this bread. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and peel back the second layer as well. And I'll continue reading from Luke. "And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's go to God and thanks for this as well. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you also for the blood that was provided. Lord, potentially millions of sacrifices were made from the beginning of time until the time of Jesus. Many animals were slaughtered, but Lord, none of them could accomplish what your Son did in his sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you for this blood. This pure, undefiled, holy blood, which provides an offering for our sins, a place of forgiveness, a way to be cleansed. And Lord, we thank you for this fruit of the vine that represents that blood. May we take it in a manner that's worthy, and may we always remember the effects that this blood has on us as we partake of this fruit of the vine. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.
In this time, we also want to remember the offering. We have many ways in which we can give back to the Lord financially, and part of how we accomplish that is we have a box in the back that you can put your offering in. We have sent out the mailing envelopes for you to send those back, and you can do electronic through your bank as well. But let's step back for just a second. Let's remember what the Lord has said. It is better to give than to receive. Now, he is the one who embodied that best of all, isn't he? Gave of himself so that we can live. We give of our means so that the work can move forward. Let's think about that as we go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've provided for us. Our jobs, our families, the money that you've given to us. But Lord, help us to remember that all of those things, they initially belong to you. We only have them because you've given them to us. Lord, you are sovereign over all that we have. You are the one that they all belong to. And so as we give back, we're not really giving out of anything that we own. We're just giving back what you already have. Lord, help us to view whether it's our money, our talent, our time, whatever it is, help us to remember that you are sovereign over it all. And help us to view life in that way, that we may be willing to give rather than to receive. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
I have had a prayer request submitted to me by one of our ushers, James, and I'm not going to give his last name for privacy reasons. We'll reveal that in the email that we send out. But he's with us in worship normally. He is, you'll recognize him as the one who often says amen. Not many of you do that, but James does. He says that he and his brother and a cousin, they live not far from here, and the city is getting ready to sell some property that will leave them landlocked. So that is a great concern for him, and he asks that we pray with him that there will be a good resolution on this. There has to be, I'm sure. So just pray that that answer will come to him very soon. So we want to pray with James and pray that he might be given the assurance that God is working for him. Will you bow with me? Father, you hear our cries. You tell us. You always do what is right and best for your children. And Father, right now we come before you praying for our brother James. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the situation that is troubling for them and that they will indeed have a way to have access to their property and that there'll be no legal complications. Father, we pray, bless them in this situation because we know it is one that is quite concerning to him. Father, we pray you'll be with everyone here this morning, everyone with us online, and whatever our needs may be, Father, bless us. Help us, dear Lord. You are our hope. You are faithful to help us. And we praise you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time together, a time where we could offer up our praise and thanksgiving to you. And it is our prayer that your name has been magnified during this service, that you have been pleased with the worship and praise that has been offered to you this morning. Father, we ask that you be with us as we go through sometimes difficult times during this time of pandemic. Be with each one of us. Help us and strengthen us spiritually, physically, emotionally. Always help us to look to you because we know that's where our strength comes from. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.